Good morning, Branch Church. So glad that you could join us for our Sunday morning service online. If you have your Bibles, please turn them to Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and I will open us up with a word of prayer. God, we thank you this morning for the time that you blessed us with, Lord. We thank you for the fact that we can continue to just come together and worship you and hear from your word this morning. God, I pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord, to receive the message this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When my wife and I first got married, you're figuring stuff out. One of the things that really annoyed her about me was kind of some of my practices in the kitchen. And so I used to do some really just different things, unusual, maybe not the norm. One of which was I would cook spaghetti noodles in like a frying pan and whatnot. I put the water in there and then I cooked the noodles in there. And of course, I've grown a lot since then. I realize now that that was kind of weird or whatever, but it did bother her. I was just like a kind of a scrappy kind of cook, you know, but I was pretty good. And I still think I am. But my wife introduced me to baking, and I'd never been like a baker before, and baking was very much different than cooking. Like, you couldn't just scrap your way into baking. It was more like formulaic, it was more scientific and stuff. But I would still try to kind of bring that resourcefulness into baking. And so, you know, sometimes it's like, okay, it's asking for a cup of sugar. I don't like that much sugar. Let's just do a quarter cup, you know, and then obviously we would get, you know, not good results. And she would tell me, hey, I told you so. And I would say, well, hey, we tried it. It's like, yeah, but we weren't supposed to try it because this is what the recipe says. And it's kind of funny, you know, just looking back on all those little things about us and whatnot. But, you know, there was a lot of truth that I feel like I learned from that. See, there is a truth of the recipe. Like, it's right there. And I would exchange that truth for, you know, a lie that I, you know, no, maybe I can get this to work without all that sugar. Maybe I can be the one, it's, you know? And so there's consequences to that sort of thinking. God and the universe works pretty much the exact same way. God has already created a way for human beings to be saved. And we saw that last week in the gospel. The gospel message is God's power to salvation for everyone who believes. So with the gospel, we have access to the righteousness of God. He has taken our place and we stand before him as righteous. The alternative is to not believe, to remain unrighteous. And now, instead of it being salvation that will be extended out to humanity, it will be God's wrath that will be extended out to humanity. God's wrath is that consequence of not believing. And with that, let's open up to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. So this is why we need the gospel. We need the gospel because it saves us from the wrath of God. God is perfectly righteous in him bringing out his wrath, in him pouring out his wrath on humanity. And there is nothing about it that is unjustified. So in him bringing out this punishment, now our sins against God, our sins against others, are all taken into account here. Every single, which is what ungodliness means, sins against God and unrighteousness, sins against others. Every single sin, every single thing that we have done that has been contrary to the law, contrary to the nature of the person of God, now gets to be held into account by God. And so we have done wrong simply by this way, because we have suppressed the truth. We have tempered it. We have restrained it. We've in our own sinful way, we've held the truth back. We've held it down and have not allowed it to do what it's supposed to do or what it wants to do. Truth, in some sense here, is dynamic. It's alive, because truth is basically the explanation of reality. We're looking at what's actually happening. Well, how do you describe that? Well, that's called truth. And in some way, we are suppressing the truth. And he's going to get into how we are just holding down the truth of who God is. And so what is it, though, exactly that can be known about God that we are suppressing? Verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what we see here is that nature actually reveals God. Nature shows us who God is. Nature is in some way pointing back to the reality that God is active, that God exists, and that God is who God is, that there is a creator. So all people know enough to be held accountable to this righteous God. And so we have no excuse. We have no, there's nothing that we can say, well, I didn't know, God didn't tell me. There's no plausible deniability. There's actually only been straight up denial of the reality that God exists. And so how exactly are we suppressing the truth? Verse 21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So truth is being suppressed here, specifically in the way that people do not glorify God, and in the way that people are not thankful to God. And so nature reveals God, is what we know from this text, but instead of worshiping God, they decided to find other explanations to avoid giving God the glory. And so we see that a lot today, where a miracle might happen. Somebody got pregnant who we didn't think was going to get pregnant. Somebody survived an accident that they shouldn't have survived, et cetera, et cetera. And it's like, well, you know, hey, you know, these things happen sometimes. It's like, great, you know, and no, it's, God did that. Can we just give God the glory for a minute? You know, God did that. And so if you do this enough, he says you become futile in your thoughts. So empty, worthless, meaningless thoughts. It's another word for vain. It's just there just seems to be like nothing there. No matter how hard you try to think and think critically, think well, your thoughts eventually just become meaningless. There's nothing to them because you've spent so much time in denial about the work of God. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. So emphasizing right there on that word change, because that's an important word that's going to continue to come up throughout this. And so it basically just means to replace, to exchange, to put something else in place of. And so this is one of the key ways that human beings don't give God the glory, is through this exchange. So in refusing to pay homage, as it were, to God and to recognize, people believe that they themselves are now being wise. Well, hey, let's not give God the glory. We can create logical, reasonable explanations for all of these things that have happened. And in that, we're going to become wise. And we see that again as well, I think, particularly in the academics and science and stuff like that, where it's like, let's logically walk through, you know, this thing called evolution, and hey, God had nothing to do with it. How did nothing, you know, somehow end up in something? Well, hey, one day physicists will figure that out. These are actual things that super smart people who don't believe in God have said. And so they are not giving God the glory, and trying to become wise, they've actually become foolish. So what he's talking about here is this tendency that all people have to basically corrupt the knowledge that God has already given them. So instead of the little bit of information God has shown to them that basically is not to be suppressed, and asking more questions and exploring that and allowing that truth to kind of flourish, it's let's go in the other direction. And he's saying that this is the proclivity or the tendency of all human beings. And so we are creative beings. And we can create any sort of God that we want to. And we can basically turn anything into an object of worship. And so what's important for us as Christians, because yes, Paul is building an argument, and here he's mainly focused on Gentiles. And then, you know, as we'll see next week, he continues that argument to then go somewhere else with it. But in sticking with this, it's important for us to know these types of proclivities, because even as Christians, we can fall into them, right? So idolatry is simply just placing anything else in the place of where God is supposed to be. And so what is it in your life that you don't pray about? Because if there's something in your life that you are not taking before the Lord to humbly ask him for his blessing, for his providence, for his grace in that, then that in some way is some sort of idol, or it could very well be some sort of idol. And I'll tell you that for me, because I know for a fact that I look at some of the relationships that I had before I was married, some of the women that I pursued, that I knew God was telling me, don't go after her, you know, because she's trouble or whatever it was. And I did it anyways. And it's like, I had to keep these blinders on to do that. Or there's certain decisions in my life that I didn't pray for, you know, like I didn't really pray before joining the military, you know, because I really wanted to do it. And so I thought, well, if I pray about it, God might tell me no. And so I did it anyways. Now, did God want me? I don't know. All I know is that God, in his magnificence and all his wisdom, he was able to work it out. But for a second, while I was signing on the dotted line, and of course, recruiters are not going to ask you, hey, how's your relationship with the Lord? Maybe he doesn't want you to. They're going to tell you to sign, because that's what recruiters do. It's just that's for free. You know, I went ahead and did it anyways, you know. And so, but God still worked it all out. And I think everything worked out. But still, you know, that was a small idol. So what is it in your life that you're not really handing over to God, that you're not really allowing him to speak into? Verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. So what we saw prior to this was just some of the natural consequences. Some of the natural consequences being that your foolish hearts can become darkened, you become futile in your thoughts. And those are all just a natural progression of just bad choices that are being made, of not giving God the glory and exchanging God's truth for a lie. Now we get into divine consequences. This is where we actually see the outpouring of God's wrath. And how exactly is God's wrath outpoured here? It says that God gave them up. God gave them up. He doesn't just back his way out and he just says, hey, I'll let you do what you want to do. God actually assists that person who wants nothing to do with him, and he just turns them over to even more egregious sin. So Paul here, he's actually referencing a little bit of the ritual prostitution that was happening at the time, where, you know, you would go up to the temple and you would pay money, and then you so that money helps to stimulate the Corinthian economy, and then, but you can also, you know, fulfill sexual desires and stuff like that there. So he's referencing that and thinking about the pagans and thinking about the Gentiles and things like that. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So this is that second instance here of this exchange, this trade. And it says specifically here that they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, right? So that was the exchange that was made. Instead of worshiping God, I want to pursue all kinds of idols in all various types of forms. And so it says the lie, and the lie is idolatry. The lie is that you can worship something else other than God, and that's okay. That's acceptable. It's absolutely not acceptable. And it goes all the way back to Genesis. And so Paul is simply emphasizing that all of these people here, they worshiped in the fullest sense. They were not in any sort of way kind of holding back. They were all in on these anti-God practices. And so what's interesting here is the way that he ends it, because he says, who is blessed forever, amen. So, and he's talking about Christ, he's talking about God as the creator. And but then for him to end it with amen says that there's something about this that was particularly prayerful to him, where he took this opportunity in talking about all of the behaviors here that are not conducive to a life of worship to God. And then he turns it to God is the one who should be blessed forever and forever. And what I believe is happening right here is that in thinking about this idea of this exchange, you know, that's going on in people's hearts, where they exchange the truth of God for the lie, you know, he's thinking, man, Jesus Christ exchanged himself for us. You know, and he's thinking about the exchange that Christ has made so that we could have salvation. So he is the creator. He is the one who should be blessed forever and ever. Amen. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So here we see God again giving them up, giving them over. Why? Because there's a spiritual exchange that happened in their mind. And then this spiritual exchange was for the unnatural. So they exchanged the natural for the unnatural. And so what Paul is talking about here is very clear: homosexuality. And what we need to know is that sex is reserved in the Bible for one man, one woman, in the context of marriage, for a lifetime. And so anything else is going to be considered a violation of God's natural order of the way that things are supposed to work. Now, in any case, we are always to offer anyone, including homosexuals or anyone struggling with that sin, the same amount of grace that we would anybody else. Because God has done amazing things to redeem people from lifestyles that are contrary to him, and God can continue to do that as well. But we also want to never compromise truth, because we want to help people learn to peaceably live with truth, because that's what's going to cause a change over time. that they're continually exposed to it. It's not our job to try to be beyond merciful. We can't extend more grace than God can. And compromising and allowing or saying that those types of things or advocating those types of behaviors is not an extension of God's grace to them. If anything, it's actually helping people move in the wrong direction. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. So what we saw at first was idolatry in general. There was an exchange that happened where people worship the creature rather than the creator. Then there was a sin that was more of sexual nature. And now here we see all sin. This laundry list of sins right here, this is just basically showing all sin. Idolatry, it begins with idolatry, which leads into sexual sin, which just opens up Pandora's box into all kinds of sin. And so this is the third instance that we have of God giving people over because they did not retain God in their knowledge. So people who have refused to worship God end up with minds that are what he calls here debased, which is another word for disqualified. So they're disqualified from being able to now understand or to acknowledge God. They are in the state where now they can't, even if they tried, now they can't see it because they've just suppressed the truth for so long. So Paul stresses that people are now unable to correctly think, and in that incorrect thinking, there is no possible way that any sort of biblical principles are going to be able to be applied in their lives. So this is when we really, I mean, it's always been the work of the Spirit to revive a person, but this is the only the work of God can revive certain people. And you know, I'm sure that we've seen some of the depravity that's in this world. And you might think to yourself, wow, only God, it would take a miracle for that person to come to Christ. And that's true because they are blind in their spirit. They are literally in darkness. And so he finishes up here with verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment or decree of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So Paul here is saying that this is wrong. This sort of behavior here is wrong. But what's also wrong, or in some ways even worse, is that not only do you do these behaviors, but you approve, you condone, you support other people who are doing these behaviors as well. And this goes back to that laundry list. This goes back to homosexuality. This goes all the way back to idolatry. We are not to condone any sort of behavior that is anti-God, that is some sort of truth-suppressing behavior or activity. And so God has revealed enough about himself for us to be held accountable. And as a righteous God, he can do that. And as a righteous God, we are going to be without excuse. There is no person who will be able to stand before God. Even the people who haven't heard, God has somehow reached out to everyone, and everyone will stand before God as not having an excuse for not having believed in the work of God. And so when he says that they are deserving of death, this doesn't mean that death is going to happen right away. He's just talking about the horror of death. He is looking at death as this is a thing that we're all afraid of. And those who practice these sort of sinful behaviors, this is what's at the end of the line. Death, horrible death, because a life that is lived in denial about the truth of who God is not going to end well, whether we're looking at this life or the next. If we're looking at this life, it is human perspective. It is human opinion that a person who lives a life that is contrary to God, and maybe they might look on the surface like everything is great, but that's only just the human perspective of things. It's actually a horrifying thing, because they are now going to die and they're going to have to face a holy God and give an account for all of the sins that they have committed and the reason that they have exchanged the truth of God for the lie and suppressed the knowledge of God in their hearts. So what we learned today is that God's wrath is against all unrighteous, all the unrighteousness, ungodliness of men, no matter who you are, without exception. We learned that God himself is righteous, and because he's righteous, there will be no one who will stand before him with an excuse, because that would make him unrighteous. And we also learned that there is the responsibility of human beings to basically acknowledge the truth of God, that failure to acknowledge the truth of God is a way of us suppressing the truth and exchanging his truth for the lie that we can place another God in the place where only God can be. And then so for Paul's audience, they're hearing this, which is a mixture of both Gentiles and Jews. And if the Jews are listening right now to this part, they're thinking, oh, great. Yeah, you know, stick it to those Gentiles, you know, because we're exempt. We're Jews. You know, and so none of this stuff applies to us. Is that true? For that, we want to come back next week as Pastor Sean breaks down Romans 2. But for now, let's close with a word of prayer. God, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for the time that you've given us, Lord. And we thank you for the reality of who you are, God. You are God. You are righteous. You are just in everything that you do, Lord. And it's our job to align. It's our job to not go against the natural order of the way that you've created us to be. You created us to be in relationship with you from the beginning. We broke that, Lord, and now you have taken our place so that we can be in relationship with you, Lord. So I pray, God, that you would help us to live with you, to allow you to dwell in our hearts and allow you to let the truth that you have put in us, God, to thrive and to flourish and to really be the dominating force in the way that we live our lives, that people would be able to tell that there is nothing more important in our hearts other than you. So we seek to bring you glory and honor in everything that we do. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.